Sue and I are still kind of shocked, you know. I had never heard anything like this in my life. I mean, you see it on TV, but you don't think you're going to go home and find that. Yeah. 5 days. Wow. It's a miracle. Did you guys see our yard before the... I didn't know if I wanted you to see my yard before. Sue got up this morning, and I got up, and we just sat there, and all we did was just hold each other. She just cried. She, you know, we... pretty overwhelmed. You know, I asked the Lord to give something for me, for you. And I wasn't getting any answers. And finally I said, Lord, what can I share with the people? He says, well, they want to hear from you, not me. Well, we were gone for 6 days, and we went to a Rhema regional retreat. That's where we usually go every year. And I didn't know that all of them were in cahoots with this as well. I was wondering why I was being treated so nice when I was there. And I thought Bob and Elaine were kind of unusual because he kept coming up and saying, boy, are you blessed. And finally I told Bob, I said, Bob, I know I'm blessed. Will you stop saying that? But I didn't know he knew, you know. And so last night, I just sat and looked at the yard, and everything was so perfect. I meant, we couldn't have done a better job if we chose it for ourselves. Carol told me, I guess, that they were thinking about getting a Rolex. Somebody else suggested that, a Rolex and a trip to New York. Well, first of all, I don't know what I'd do with a Rolex. Nail it to a wall and look at it, I guess. I don't know. I don't even like the looks of them. And then, you know what I thought? You know, I kind of thought you guys were up to something, and I thought maybe you were going to have a surprise speaker or something. Because we kind of, I don't know, we just faded out on the 25-year celebration, didn't we? I figured, well, I probably got a speaker going to surprise us Sunday or something, but... I never expected anything like that when I walked into that backyard. I was stunned. I really was stunned. So I'm going to share something with you. Is that all right? And just bear with me through the whole thing because I want to share my heart with all of you. And I can't speak for Sue, but I know Sue would agree. I'm going to read something from the book that Tony Cook had written, In Search of Timothy. A spiritual leader I know had a large congregation. Everything seemed fine until one of his top staff members, one of his key assistants, decided he could do things better. The assistant took more than 30% of the congregation to start his own work. Needless to say, it was a painful split. When this type of thing occurs, questions are asked. The armchair quarterbacks begin their second guessing. If only the leader had been more connected with his staff, this wouldn't have happened. Or if only the leader had developed a better relationship with his congregation, such a large percentage wouldn't have been susceptible to being pulled away. After the split, the leader maintained his work with part of the congregation that remained, and it was still a good-sized group, but the leader also decided to go ahead and pioneer a new work, another congregation in a different location. And like most new works, this one was small, very small in fact, but the leader saw great potential in this fledgling group. This time a split did not occur, it was worse. This time the leader lost his entire congregation. The leader later did something that enabled him to recapture some of the most some of that lost congregation and to rebuild it even larger. But the whole process was not without challenges and setbacks. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears went into rebuilding process. This first leader had a close relative who also went into the ministry, and he had a true shepherd's heart and was an excellent teacher. The Spirit's presence was with him in a remarkable way, and he got great results. However, he also faced challenges in his leadership. He had a lot of turnover. People came and went on a regular basis. He had retention problems, and on one occasion, there was a mass exodus from his congregation. This leader also had, with his staff, his top staff members, didn't always get along well. They were competent and had periodic arguments. They were competitive and had periodic arguments among themselves. And it was later discovered that he had a staff member who was actually involved in embezzling ministry funds. He had another staff member who was known for being impulsive in both word and deed. This individual lost it one time under pressure and actually assaulted another person. Would you want to work on the staff of one of these aforementioned leaders? Would you want to work for a leader who loses more than 30% of his congregation, then starts a new work and has the whole thing go under, at least temporarily? Would you want to work for a leader whose staff doesn't always get along well and there's a high turnover rate among the congregation? Well, the first leader that was described is God the Father. The second leader is Jesus Christ. We would all agree that God the Father and Jesus are wonderful, perfect in every way. Yet they both encountered problems in their leadership and ministry. God's archangel Lucifer rebelled against him and took one-third of the angels. Later, Adam and Eve, God's second congregation, turned against God. And as a representative head of the human race, broke relationship and fellowship with him, of course. To say that Jesus' disciples were rough around the edges is to put it mildly. Were the problems we describe problems of leadership or problems of followership? Was it that God the Father and Jesus failed to exercise good leadership, or that others failed to exercise good followership? Again, we know that God and Jesus are both perfect and infallible. Therefore, their leadership skills leave nothing to be desired, but good leadership can't achieve optimum results without good followership. Good leaders need good followers. And no doubt leadership is a huge issue. And we've been privileged to have some excellent teaching on leadership in the body of Christ over the past several years, and thank God for it. Leaders must lead, and we are grateful for all the vital truths that help leaders develop their skills to lead more effectively. But followers also have a part to play. They must seek to excel in following and in faithfully carrying out their own duties and responsibilities. Paul's statement in Romans 1:11 and 12 illustrate this point. For I long to see you, they may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, and by the mutual faith both of you and me. Notice how Paul began his letter to the church at Rome. As a leader, he automatically thought of what he could do to serve and to help believers. And what he wrote in verse 11 essentially reflects this one-way street mentally. He says, in effect, I'm going to come and impart something to you. It's going to help you. But then Paul realized that his ministry isn't a one-way street. In effect, Paul in verse 12 says, it's not just me giving to you, but we need to work together in this matter. There's a mutual give and a take here, and I've got to do my part, but you've got to do your part also. And when we mutually do our jobs, then we're all going to be blessed and encouraged. It's not just leadership that's going to get the job done, but followership is a big part of the equation as well. There's no doubt that good leadership helps to inspire and motivate good followership. But good followership encourages good leadership as well. Both parties function well. It raises all of us up higher. There's an old saying, it's lonely at the top. Paul was a lonely apostle. In Paul's final epistles, we receive the amazing insight into the life of the great apostle. We often think of Paul in terms of outstanding revelation he received from God and recorded in his letters of the many churches he planted and of the staggering persecutions he endured. What we often fail to see is a sense of loneliness and the lack of support he experienced at times while straining toward the finish line of his ministry. Consider Paul's comments from 2 Timothy. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phlegyas and Hermogenes." 2 Timothy 1:15. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. At first, my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." When Paul's supporters forsook him during his difficult days, he called out for his old friend, his protege and son in the faith. He was searching for Timothy. In the restrictions and limitations of his Roman cell, where he was held prisoner, Paul made the following request: "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, and the books, especially the parchments, do your utmost to come before winter. I need my cloak. I must have left it at the abode of Carpus in Troas. You'll have no trouble spotting it, Timothy. It's an old thing, but it's been on my back through many a bitter winter. It's been wet with the brine of the great sea, white with the snows of rugged peaks of Pamphylia, gritty and brown from the dust of the Aegean Way, and crimson with my own blood from that awful stoning at Lystra. The cloak is stained and torn, Timothy, but winter's coming, and I need the warmth it will bring. I also need the books. You remember them, the ones I read under candlelight as we rode out the rough waters of the Aegean and endured the rigors of Macedonia together, those scrolls that fed my mind with fresh bursts of hope and stimulating ideas. Bring along the books, my friend. I especially need the parchments. Those are my most trusted possessions, Timothy. How I need comfort of King David's Psalms and the fortitude from the prophets, pens and insights and perceptions from Solomon's Proverbs. Yes, the parchment surely will help keep my heart warm and my hopes high in this desolate place. But Timothy, I need you. How desperately I need you. Make every effort to come, and come before winter. Come before November winds strip the leaves from the trees and send them whirling across. The fields and swirling through busy streets above me. Come before the snow begins to fall and covers flat carts and frozen ponds with its icy blanket. Come, my friend. The time of my departure has arrived. Soon the blade will drop, and time for me will be no more. I cannot bear the thought of midwinter without the warmth of your companionship. Those eyes of understanding and those words only you can bring to me through this barren and bitter season. Make every effort to come before winter. There was no one else like Timothy. Years before Paul penned 2 Timothy, Paul revealed this lack of support in his letter he wrote to the Philippians during his first Roman imprisonment. Paul clearly loved the believers at Philippi. But they'd never give him the frustration and heartaches that he had experienced with the Christians in Galatia and Corinth. Though he separated from the Philippians by hundreds of miles, Paul's heart was nevertheless with them. He wanted to visit them personally. but was unable to do so because he was in prison. Instead, Paul wrote to them and said the following, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things which are of Jesus Christ." The New Living Translation renders verse 20 this way, "I have no one else like Timothy." And the Amplified says, "For I have no one like him. No, no one so kindred a spirit." However, due to his imprisonment, Paul needed someone who could serve as a bridge between him and the Philippians. He needed a representative, someone who could go as an extension and expression of himself, someone to go in his stead and be a true reflection of his heart toward the Philippians. It couldn't be just anyone. A hireling would not meet the need. It had to be someone who would genuinely care for these persons and believers and seek their best interests in the same way Paul would have. Paul only had one person who could do this, and it was Timothy. Thank God that Paul had Timothy. But I wonder why Paul only had one person he could trust to that degree. Why did not the most influential minister in the history of Christianity only had one person available to assist him in this difficult situation? Shouldn't there have been dozens of young ministers eager to serve and to sacrifice alongside the great apostle? Remember, it's lonely at the top. Or, from the standpoint of servanthood, we should say it's lonely at the bottom. When you study the Bible, you'll find Paul was not the first believer to sense isolation and loneliness in endeavoring to carry out the will of God. I wanted to read that to you. And I wanted to share my heart a little bit about 25 years of ministry. And then I look out the congregation here. And you know, I don't feel like Paul. I don't feel that I only have one Timothy I could reach out to. I feel that I have many Timothys and many friends. And Sue and I, now when we sit down in that backyard and we look at it, what a great honor to think that you guys all shared in putting something together that I'll cherish and Sue forever. Well, as long as we're here. Amen. But Sue and I, we just don't know how to put it in words, how much we love and appreciate all of you. And you're here this morning. And you know, it is lonely at the top. Nobody knows what it's like to run ministry. Ministry is the most difficult thing I know. And you know, you don't have any idea how many times I wish I'd have been called to another vocation. And it's not because it was difficult to do the work of the ministry, but it's difficult when your heart is not for ministry, but it's for people to be changed and transformed into the image of Christ. That's what you want more than ever. And you know, people, it is lonely when you make a commitment to stay true to the Word as much as you know to stay true to it. But you know, you as a pastor, a minister, you know you're not perfect in everything that you know. You know you're not perfect in all the decisions you make. You know you're not perfect in all the choices you make. And because you know how imperfect you are, there's always a danger of losing people, especially in the ministry. And it just tears your heart out to lose friends. Sometimes you don't know why. You ask them, and they always come back with an excuse or something. But you know, Sue and I, we have to live with the memories of our ministry forever and ever. And that's what makes ministry hard. You wish you could be perfect for everybody. But you can't. But one thing that I've learned that I can do And that is to serve you the word of God as much as within me. To do you honor in seeing your heart changed into the image that Christ would want you to be changed into. Because when we all stand before the Lord, we must give an account for what we taught you. And you know, this last year, especially the last 3 or 4 months, it's been very rich for all of us at By His Word because of the newfound revelations that we've come to. And it's been glorious. I think I've really enjoyed these last 4 or 5, however long it's been. But you know, the rewards just keep getting better and better. When I was in that backyard, I looked at everything. And all the people that put all their hard labor into it, and those who gave into it. But what an honor. What a privilege. And there is going to be a great reward for all of you. Sticking with Sue and I. And you're here today because you stuck. And you know, it doesn't mean you never wanted out. Because I'm just as guilty as that as you are. Somebody said, I don't know where I'll stay by His Word. And I said, hallelujah, me too. I don't know whether I want to. But you stuck. And the friends that I have. Boy, you know, if you have one good friend in this life, how rich are you? But I have many. I really feel that I have many with you. Doesn't mean that we've always been seeing eye to eye and agreeing together, but oh, what an honor to be with you. Paul wrote, and I'll be shutting up in just a minute, but I just want to exhort how much Sue and I love you. And how much that when we stand before the Lord one day, we'll have no regrets for pastoring all of you. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he says, for what is our hope, or happiness, or our victory's wreath of excellent triumphs when we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not for you? For you are indeed our glory and our joy. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, the beautiful thing that Paul brings out is his concern for the Thessalonian church. He wanted to make sure that they were continuing in the faith, and he'd been withheld, and so he didn't know how they would react to him because he hadn't seen him in a long time. He was restrained. And so from verse 1 to verse 5, his concern was for their faith. Were they still remaining in the faith? But when you get to verse 6, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. And in verse 6, but now that Timothy has just come back to us from this visit to you and has brought us the good news of the steadfastness of your faith and the warmth of your love and reported how kindly you cherished a constant and affectionate remembrance of us. And that you are longing to see us as we are to see you. Brethren, for this reason, in spite of all our stress and crushing difficulties, we have been filled with comfort and cheer about you because of your faith, the leaning of your whole personality on God in complete trust and confidence, because now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Amen, Sue. You and I can really live if all of you stand firm in the Lord. What a scripture. And that's the verse that kept coming back to me when I was looking at that backyard. for what adequate thanksgiving can we render to God for you, for all the gladness and delight which we enjoyed for your sakes before our God. And we continue to pray especially and with most intense earnestness day and night that we may see your face to face and mend and make good whatever may be imperfect and lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah guide our steps to you. And may the Lord make you increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that we may strengthen and confirm and establish your hearts faultlessly pure and unblameable in holiness in the sight of God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah with all his saints and holy and glorified people of God. Amen. So be it. And so I guess I didn't get a word from God, but I do remember these things and remembered well how Paul went, as history tells us, and his head was removed. We have a book. I have a book up there in my library called In Search of the 12 Apostles. And so they give legends to how Paul died when he was on the Appian Way and they put his head on the chopping block. And one of them that described so beautifully that I kind of said, I believe that, is that as Paul was marching alone and the Roman soldiers on each side, he had a scarf around him. And he pulled this ragged scarf off of him and he handed it to one of the soldiers and said, that once my blood is shed, take this scarf, dip it in the blood, and give it to a certain lady that she might be healed. And mentioned, I can't remember the lady's name. Evidently it was somebody that he had known. And she will be healed, for she longed to be healed of that ailment. And the soldier agreed. And it said that he did what Paul had asked him to do, and she got her healing. Now that's a legend, you know. But you know, that's the heart of the apostles. Look at how Peter died. He said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord. So do it upside down. And Paul and Peter and so many of them, they said, Father, they don't know what they do, and just don't hold anything to their account. That was the love they had. And you know what, people? They didn't die in vain. Look what we reaped. We reaped the fullness of the Word of God so that we can be the best that we can be. And you know what? I love you all so much, and so does Sue. And I want to thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And I'm so happy to see you all this morning. Well, thank you. Thank you. You want to say something? You want to say something without having to get up here? She can't. You know, Sue and I know, especially after I was on that regional retreat, we've had several speakers here and people have heard about our church. And they're amazed. And most of the things that most pastors say is people come into our life and they're hirelings and don't even know it. And because we can't perform just right for them, we lose them. And I told them, well, the best way to avoid that is to preach the Word. And if you lose them because of the Word, you can have peace.
Yeah. That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, if I'm going to lose y'all, I hope it's because you can't handle the word. I wouldn't want to lose you any other way. But the light of the glorious gospel has been shed abroad, so only those who disbelieve won't see it. But we all believe, don't we? Glory. Sue, honey, you just want to say thanks? And I'm excited about tonight. I don't know what you all got planned, but
I'm kind of scared about tonight. I don't know what's going on. I was so shocked yesterday. I thought, this isn't even real. When we built the house, I thought, yeah, I'm going to get a yard. 24 years later.
Hey.
I just wanted to sit out there today. I want you to know. They warned me, though. They told me I had to come to church. I couldn't just sit out there and look at it. But I don't know what else to say. I can't hardly even talk. It's beautiful, and I really appreciate everything everyone's done. And our staff, they're amazing. I mean, they've been with us forever, and they don't leave, no matter what we do or anybody else. I mean, Tammy and June and Carol and all of them, and John, they just have been with us forever. And it seems like if they ever really did leave, it would just hurt so bad. So, you know, that's the worst part of ministry is when people leave and you don't know.
And you love
why.
Them.
You love them and you don't. All of a sudden they're not there and you look around. Oh, them too, huh? I wonder why they left. But thank you for staying.
Yes.
There's a lot of people that have been with us from the beginning and have stuck through a lot of stuff that we've been through. So I just want to say thank you to everybody. I love you.
I do too. It's the hardest thing in ministry to lose your loved ones. It's like a living death, and it's hard. When you sit in my, you know, behind my desk, you don't see it that way, because when you're out there, and I never appreciated the people I served, I just left like it was nothing. But boy, when you sit in the seat, you know, you're at the top. Boy, is Obama or Hillary in for a surprise. Well, John, would you like to say anything to the congregation? He has been, I couldn't have done it without John Cook. John, you said some things to me. It was real powerful. Why don't you share that with the people? You can be seated just for a second. John,
I don't remember what we said.
Well, you were talking about the word. You were saying the freedom you had.
I can remember back when I was in my teens, and I made a commitment to God. And the commitment was, Lord, I want to be where the anointing is on the word. That's all I really ever want. And down through the years, you know, there wasn't, the faith movement hadn't even started back in the 50s and
right.
the 60s. I knew nothing about it. And yet the Lord kept me true to that word. And then when he put Pastor and I together, we didn't know what we know now.
No.
But he put me in the place that my heart's always wanted to be, where the word of God is the most important thing there is.
Yes.
That's why we're here today. Is because of the word. Because, see, that's going to take us home. No looking back, no sorrow, no pain. That'll take us home. And that's where we're all going. Hallelujah. We had a funeral last Monday. I did a funeral. A gentleman, he'd been saved since 1950. And him and his wife have been married 63 years. And it's very painful for her. But we had a service about as good as this. Just a joy and a praise and a worship time. Why? Because everything's okay.
Amen.
Everything's okay with both, her and him. Oh, they miss each other. But where he's at, you don't want him back. See, there's no sorrow in your spirit. The sorrow is in the natural. And so you can have a good time even when your loved ones go home. You still have a good time in God. God don't change. His word don't change. And when you know where you're going, when you die, you have no sorrow. You have no pain. It's just joy and glory. I'm attached to the word of God, and I ain't going to change it. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm serving with Pastor Butler. And it's my joy.
Thank you, John.
A few years ago, the Lord had touched my heart on this 25th anniversary, a little prior to that. And a lot of you guys remember that when we had the groundbreaking here. Do you remember how we came out to the groundbreaking here and had everything? Well, I've been taking pictures from that day, pretty much up to the present. And I gave Pastor the album. So I'm hoping tonight that when you guys come, he'll take that album. He's got it hid somewhere in his office.
I know right where it is. I got it.
I'm hoping tonight that he'll take that album and lay it on the table so you can see it. I mean, it has folks from way back in the day, pretty much to the present day, how the church looked when we started building that big rock out there, how we got moved from where it was over to there. I mean, it's really exciting. And I feel honored that the Lord had touched my heart to start taking those pictures, you know, from day one that we had the groundbreaking up to the present day. So I'm very glad to see the growth at the church. I mean, it has all the pictures of everything. So I'm hoping that my beloved pastor will set that out.
I'll do it. I'll set it.
Don't take the pictures, okay? Just look. Okay. I have the insecurity anymore, but I'm watching you, okay? But anyway, so, and personally, I want to thank Pastor Butler and Sue for this church because... when I left the sheriff department, I knew there was a church over on 84th and Spring. And I was going through a bad time. Wanted to kill myself, as a fact. But I walked from my house in Lakewood to that church on 84th. And I said, can I go ahead and pray and ask God to help me? Because I didn't do anything wrong, but I asked the Lord to help me. I didn't even know the pastor in at the time, or any of you people, but I just sat in that footstep and just cried, seeking the Lord. And finally, I met some friends when I worked out at Purdy that had been to By His Word. And so they took me. And that's how I fell in love with Pastor Cook and Pastor. Doing my time in need. And I personally want them to thank you for the way they've helped me and Dale and David, especially. And I love this church. And there was a time when I got upset with Pastor and never wanted to leave, but God said, you're not going nowhere. That's only being human, it's only being honest.
Yes.
You know. And I'm glad to be here. And I'm believing more are going to come. I'm praying for the supernatural. And Dean and I were talking about it. I should talk to Pastor. We almost had the same dream, I guess. So, but praise God. I'm glad to be a part of this church. And I'll never leave it unless the Lord says otherwise. I'm looking to get back into the ministry that I have once had since David left. But I love this man. I love Pastor Cook. People think I'm a hostile man and I got an attitude. But anybody, I'm always saying... It isn't me. Somebody has to fight. And I'll fight for this church, and I'll protect the people in this church, whether I'm upstairs, downstairs, or wherever. This is my family. And I know Pastor said when we were on the cruise, you know, when we were shopping to get his ring, and he said, God, you're a fighter. And I said, yeah, I don't play. You know,
You know, I take care of what I love, and I love this body, and I love these people. So anybody that ever puts their hand on me, I'm going to have to try to put their hand on me, because I'm going to protect them. I'm dead serious about that with my life. These are respectful people that God put in our midst, and we need to honor and serve them. Don't always have to agree, but it's family. And family, all the time, have their disputes. That's what family is about. But we have to love one another. We have to. And I love these people. So, anyway, that's it.
Thanks, Mike.
One thing I forgot to say.
There's my wife back there. Would she stand up? Thank you. I wouldn't be what I am today without her. I thank God for it.
I wouldn't be the hunter I am today if it wasn't for Bob Chamblee. Is that a good thing, Bob? Or <Let's go. laughs> Carol, this morning. Yes, you're looking around. I'm looking at you, Carol. You got that thing. Honey, I am. Give her that mic. You got to hear from her. Maxine's not here. Oh, there she is.
The lady Ida sits with, that one right there, Janice. Oh, my God, Janice. You know, there's been so many people in this church that touched my life. You know, when I came to this church, I was a mess, y'all. I mean, a mess. A broken mess. Look at me. I'm whole today.
Yes.
And shake my hand. My son was a little boy when I came here. My rescue boy is 25 years old today because God was faithful. There's been things in my heart that God has want. You know, only God knows what's in your heart. The treasure of your heart. Seek God first, and the treasure of your heart, they will be given to you. I am living. I am seeing things today that have, my life has came full circle. I never thought I would. You know, I watched a lot of other people go by, and I said, God, when my turn gonna come? And, you know, and then I went through the anger, and then I started being happy, and then I started knowing the peace of God and everything. Pastor, I am a living testimony of you, okay, of this church. I'm here today. My family is whole. I can smile. When you see me laughing and stuff, I'm really laughing. I'm not testimony that if you want it, you can have it.
Yes.
Things will change. I know whose I am. I know who I am. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you. I'm saying I can always count on my own word.
Yeah. Thank you, Carol. You know, if you knew the history of Carol and what she has been through, I was telling John just before the service, I heard her screaming out back there. And I told John, you know, that's music to my ears. Because you don't know what that woman's been through. And she came back and she's solid in God. She comes and cleans and I look out my window when looking for you, Carol, and I always see you come in the sanctuary, clean it for us. I said, Father, what a general.
Yep.
Appreciate you, Carol. I appreciate you for coming back and being strong and saying what you're saying. Devil, you're a liar.
Yep.
Boy, if you knew her testimony and the position I had to take one time to give her an answer and couldn't. But I'll tell you what, you've got a glorious coming in when you reach the other side, I'll tell you. Love you, Carol. Love you all so much. You've been through a lot, and yet you stayed. Do you know, Mindy, you too. You stayed. Powerful people. That's what you want to see in ministry. You want to see people with some guts.
Yeah.
Stick and stay. It's cool. And I'll tell you what, don't feel guilty about wanting to go. I'm there with you. I want out of my own ministry. So I guess with that said, we'll go ahead and close. I guess tonight I'm not supposed to prepare any message or anything. Just kick back and fellowship with you all. Amen. And again, I want to say thank you so much. Thank you, all of you who not only gave, but also put your hand to the plow. Thanks, Tim, for tearing my yard up. I like the way it ended up. And Carol, thank you. I don't know how you all kept it from me. And all the regional directors, I wonder how they kept it from me. I was wondering why they were acting so nice. Let's pray. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation. Father, I have the best. Father, you did a change in my heart through all this. It wasn't the fact of the yard as much as the heart of the people. And Father, may I endeavor to only have good thoughts about each and every one of you. And Father, I thank you for the learning lesson that I've had about the faithfulness of so many Timothys in this congregation. What a blessing and what an honor. And Father, bless them this year. Bless them abundantly for their faithfulness and for their heart, Father. The heart of sticking and being with us and being our friends. And Father, may the word just grow more richer in us for their sake. In Jesus' name. And if there's anybody that would like to receive the Lord after I dismiss the servant, feel free to come up and let us pray with you. But in honor of all of you, may you have a blessed day today. God bless you. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.